We're turning this evening to John chapter 12, and we'll begin reading at verse 20 of the chapter, John chapter 12, beginning our reading at the verse 20 of the chapter. The Word of God says in John 12, verse 20, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them." We'll end our reading there at the end of the verse 36 with an amen. And with God's word having been read, let's please stand for a brief word of prayer, please, for the preaching of the gospel. Our loving Father, we now commit ourselves entirely and completely to Thee. Lord, just at this moment, I pray that Thou will take me up and use me as a vessel unto honor. Lord, cleanse, sanctify, and fill this preacher by precious blood and with the Spirit of our God. Lord, give great help, I pray, and help me to preach as a dying man, to dying men, as never, ever to preach the gospel again. For I offer prayer in Jesus' wondrous name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. You'll find them almost everywhere, even in places and in objects that you wouldn't think you would find them. You'll find them. You'll find them in your home, located in your refrigerator, in small kitchen appliances like blenders and food processors. You'll find them in oven and in ceiling fans, in electric clocks and timers. You'll find them in CD and DVD players and printers, in washing machines and tumble dryers, in vacuum cleaners and hair dryers and electric toothbrushes, in computers, in burglar alarms, in vacuum cleaners, and in telephones. You'll find them in your garage. You'll find them in your power tools. You'll find them in your power saws. in your leaf blowers, your power washers, the garage door, some screwdrivers, in the electric lawnmower that you have lying there in your garden. You'll find them in your car. You'll find them in the anti-lock braking system off the car, or in the seat belts, or in some of the various doors and flaps that you'll find in your door. You'll find them in your wardrobe. You'll find them in your handbag. You'll find them on your clothes. You'll find them even on the door of the wardrobe. You'll find them in the wallet or in your purse, and loyalty and credit and debit cards. You'll find them in your local hospital and some commonly used medical equipment. The item that I'm referring to, as if you haven't already guessed, is of course a magnet. A magnet. Magnets are found everywhere. And they've played an important role in industry and everyday life for hundreds of years. The most popular account for the discovery of magnets is a legend. It's a legend from a shepherd named Magnus, who lived in a place called Magnesia near Mount Ida in Greece, approximately 2,600 years ago, 600 BC, while herding sheep on the mountain, Magnus found that the nails and the buckle of his sandal, as well as the tip of his staff, were attracted to the rock that he was standing on. He dug up the ground and he found what is known as lodestones, which contain a chemical element called magnetite. It is a natural magnetic material, and thus it is said that magnets were discovered. It is the image of a magnet that often and so readily comes into my mind when I read these words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 12 and the verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Tonight I want us to consider these words of the Lord Jesus Christ in a message that I've entitled, The Gospel's Magnet. The Gospel's Magnet. And it is my prayer tonight that this magnet, this gospel magnet, will draw you if tonight finds you afar off in your sin. It will draw you into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a number of points I want us to consider as we think about the gospel's magnet. In the first place, I want you to think about the person acknowledged as the gospel's magnet. The person who is acknowledged as the gospel's magnet. Now, the pronouns I and me within our text obviously refer to someone. And that someone is clearly the speaker of these words. If you turn your eyes just a number of verses before verse 32, then you'll find there the identity of the speaker, and then in turn you'll come to understand who it is that is the gospel's magnet. Because in John chapter 12 and the verse 30, we read these words, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. The Savior continues then to speak in the verse 31 until he comes to declare in verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And therefore we are left without any doubt. There is no ambiguity, there is no confusion or conflict about who this speaker is, because verse 30 makes it very clear that the speaker of the words of verse 32 is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And thereby it is Jesus Christ who is the mighty magnet that is employed in the gospel to draw sinners onto himself. Dear friend, I want to remind you this evening in this gospel meeting, as if you need reminding, that the church is not the magnet. The church is not the magnet. The activities, the programs, the ministries of the Church of Jesus Christ are not the magnet that draws sinners into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. No Christian pastor, no believing minister, no godly youth leader, yes, no saved friend, no trusted Christian counselor is the magnet in the gospel. And can I say reverently that the Bible isn't the gospel's magnet? The Bible isn't even the gospel's magnet, but rather it is Christ alone who is this great magnet, this great attracting power that there is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since that is the case, then you, the sinner, you need to look away. You need to look away from yourself. And you need to look away from the church. You need to look away from the pastor and the minister and the Christian friends that you know. You need to look away from the Christian hypocrites that you're fully aware of, who only aid and are more a hindrance than a help in you getting to Jesus Christ. You need to look away from your godless friends and your godless compatriots in your place of work or employment, individuals who only aid in your soul's eternal damnation. You need to look away, young person, from your believing parents, and you need to look away to Jesus Christ. You know, many and were the great and the godly preachers who came to realize that Christ alone is the great attraction in the gospel, the great magnet in the gospel. And so what did they do? They got their hearers to look away to Jesus Christ. They got their listeners to look away from themselves and to fix their attention and to fix their minds and to focus their thoughts on none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the great attraction that there is in the Son of God. John the Baptist stood at the banks of the River Jordan, and as he looked towards the approaching Christ, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Look, there's the Lamb. There's the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Peter will declare in Acts 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He got his listeners, those who attended to his preaching, to look away to Christ, this one who bore the name of Savior, Redeemer, this one who is the Christ of God, and reminds his listeners that there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ, because he is the great magnet of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was determined when he came to preach to those godless citizens there in the city of Corinth not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, knowing that he was not the attraction in the gospel, and knowing that none of his fellow party members who went to him to Corinth were not the great attraction in the gospel. He will say in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "the Lord." The great Baptist preacher, so often quoted almost weekly, Mr. Spurgeon, understood that Christ alone is a great attraction in the gospel, and thus he said when commencing his ministry there in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, he says, "I will purpose that the subject of the ministry in this house, as long as this platform shall stand and as long as this house be frequented by worshippers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. If I am asked my creed, it is Jesus Christ, the body of divinity to which I will pin and bind myself forever. God helping me is Christ Jesus, who is the sum and substance of the gospel, who is himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth, the all-glorious personal embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life." Spurgeon understood that it is Christ Jesus that is the great attraction in the gospel. And so I repeat again, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the mighty magnet that is employed in the gospel. And what a magnet he is. What a magnet he is, brethren and sisters. To the artist, he is the altogether lovely one. To the educator, he is the master teacher. To the philosopher, he is the wisdom of God. To the lonely, he's a brother. To the sorrowful, he's a comforter. To the bereaved, he is the resurrection and the life. To the architect, he is the chief cornerstone. To the astronomer, he is the bright and the morning star. To the farmer, he's the Lord of the harvest. To the florist, he is the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. To the doctor and to the patient, he is the great physician. Aye, but to me, the sinner. What is he to me, the sinner? He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. To the sin-sick soul, he is the great physician. To the guilt-ridden soul, he is the only forgiver of sin. To the dissatisfied soul, he is the one who eternally satisfies. To the dead soul, he is the giver of life. To the inquiring soul, he is the answer to all of life's great problems and all of life's great questions. To the seeking soul, he is the terminus of their endless searching. To the broken soul, he is the healer of broken hearts. Jesus Christ is the gospel's sole attraction. And if you do not fall in love with Christ, well, then salvation will never be yours. So let me ask you, do you know him? Savingly know him? Have you been drawn to Christ in the gospel? I say, sinner, you must be drawn to him. You must be drawn to him because He alone can save you from your sin, salvation from sin, and from eternal damnation, and from hell is found alone in Jesus Christ. Sinner, I tell you, there's no glory like Christ's glory. There's no beauty like Christ's beauty. There's no love like Christ's love. There's no grace like his grace. There's no mercy like his mercy. There's no pardon like his pardon. There's no cleansing like his cleansing. There's no forgiveness like his forgiveness. Aye, and there's no assurance like his assurance. There's no Savior like him. There's no friend like him. There's no counselor like him. There's no leader like him. There's no teacher like him. There's no physician like him. There's no advocate like him. There's no redeemer like him. And so my advice to you is very, very simple. Get to Christ. Get to Christ. Those who do are given a cast iron guarantee that he in no wise will cast them out. And so the person acknowledged as the gospel magnet is the speaker of these words. And we have found it to be none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That's who I preach. That's who I present to you this evening. That's who I hold forth before you as a congregation, whether in the building, out of the building, online tonight. I preach not myself. I preach not this church. I preach not this denomination. I preach Christ. If Christ be lifted up, he will draw men unto himself. The person acknowledged as the gospel magnet is Jesus Christ. But in the second place, from the words of verse 32 of John chapter 12, we find the position that is adopted by the gospel's magnet. The position that is adopted by the gospel's magnet. Jesus Christ said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth." The phrase "lifted up" is a phrase that is repeated three times in John's gospel. I'm sure those verses, at least one of them, is familiar to you because it is the verse that finds itself there in John chapter 3 when Jesus Christ was addressing Nicodemus and he takes him back into the Old Testament history and he speaks about the time when Moses was in the wilderness and the fiery serpents came and those fiery serpents bit the children of Israel, and Moses was commanded to manufacture a brazen serpent and attach it to the pole, and he was then to lift up that pole and that serpent, and all that looked towards the pole was rescued, was delivered from impending death. And Jesus Christ draws Nicodemus to that very historical event in the nation of Israel's history, and this is what he says in John 3 verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John chapter 8 is the other occasion, and the verse number 28, John 8 verse 28, and there we read the words of Jesus Christ again. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. The phrase, lifted up, it means to elevate. It means to exalt. It means to raise to the very pinnacle. It means to raise to the very summit. It means to raise to the very zenith. In other words, there is no higher place that is to be found. There's nothing above. It has been brought, as it were, to the very highest point. This is what it means to be lifted up. This is what the Greek word literally means. And surely, surely that is the rightful, and surely that is the proper position that is adopted by Christ, the gospel's magnet. It is the exalted position. It is the highest position. The highest position. Lifting up of Christ obviously signified what death he was going to die. John goes on to state that very fact in the verse 33, the next verse. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And so this lifting up, it is an indication of what death he was going to die. He wasn't going to be stoned to death. Stephen was stoned to death. Stoning to death was the way by which the Jews killed their criminals. But Christ is going to die at the hands of the Romans. And they're choosing means by which they will see a criminal put to death is by crucifixion. There is going to be a lifting up, literally, physically, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not many days after this, the Savior's words come true. There on Calvary's hillside, the Son of God was lifted up upon the cross. See him there, suspended between heaven and earth. As if to say, abandoned of both, and unworthy of either, as he finds himself between earth and heaven. Abandoned of both, unworthy of either. There he becomes sin for us. There he takes our sin. There he pays the sin debt to the full. He's lifted up. But when the Savior spoke about being lifted up, I don't believe that he was primarily speaking about the elevation of the ground, or from the ground that death by crucifixion necessitated, as in whatever it was, 4, 5, 6, 7 feet from off the ground, maybe more, as he hung upon the tree. But rather, I believe there is a far deeper, there is something more wonderful here in these words than simply but the physical lifting up of the body of Jesus Christ. Because whilst a man, the Savior's death upon the cross was the lowest point of his humiliation. The cross, with the cross's associated shame and its scorn and its suffering to God. The lifting up of Jesus Christ upon the cross marked the height of the Savior's glory and redemption. This is not the Savior's lowest point. The cross must never be viewed like that, but rather this is, as it were, his highest point when it comes to the plan of redemption. Note what the Savior said in light of his approaching death in verse 23 of this chapter. Did you notice it? Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Glorified? Surely you mean put to shame. Surely you mean disgraced. Surely you mean humiliated. Surely there's no glory in the cross for you, the Son of God. And yet in the cross, the glory of Christ is set forth for all to see as he's lifted up. I see there the glory of his wisdom. I see there the glory of his power, sustained under death. I see there the glory of his justice. I see there the glory of his love. I see there the glory of his grace. I see there the glory of his mercy. Oh, it's glory for Christ in the cross. The American hymn writer Philip P. Bliss took the words of Christ here in verse 32 and incorporated them into his great hymn, What a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, 'twas his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The lifting up of Christ shows to us all that he transcends all others. It shows to me that he is exalted above all others. It shows to me that he is preeminent in relation to all others. Because when Christ was lifted up, all eyes went off to him. All eyes looked away to him who bled and suffered and died on the cross for sin. When the gospel is preached, all eyes should be taken away from the preacher and his oratory, and taken away from, as it were, his presentation of the gospel, and all eyes should be taken away to Jesus Christ, to him. He should be uplifted. Every gospel meeting, every gospel message preached should be a throne upon which Christ is enthroned. If you're not a Christian, then I would encourage you to look away. Look away from self, look away from others, and look away to the Lord Jesus Christ. In his own words, look on to me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. You know, the devil will try to drag Christ down in your estimation, but you know what the gospel does? The gospel lifts him up. The gospel exalts him. The gospel magnifies him. The gospel lauds him. The gospel extols him who alone sees from sin. Oh, for a lifting up of Christ. Every time some man stands in this pulpit. And so, sinner, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Sinner, look and live. For there's a life, there is life for a look at the crucified one. Having considered the person acknowledged in the gospel's magnet and the position adopted by the gospel's magnet, think with me in the third place about the purpose attached to the gospel's magnet. The purpose or the reason why Christ is employed by God in the gospel is best summed up in that closing statement of our text. It is to draw all men unto me. Now I want you to underline, at least in your mind, if not in your Bible, I want you to underline the word draw. Because Jesus Christ and God in the gospel does not drive people to Christ. He doesn't even drag people to Christ. No, he draws them. He draws them on to Christ. And he draws them with the cords of a man. With the bands of love. That's what it says in Hosea 11, verse 4. That he drew them with the cords of a man and with bands of love. Just as a magnet will draw metal filings onto itself, so Christ draws sinners onto himself in the gospel. Now, this drawing has really two essential elements to it. You should know these by now. There is first a drawing away from sin. A salvation experience that leaves a man, a woman, a teenager, a boy or girl still in their sin is a counterfeit salvation experience. I want to be very clear. It is a sham. It is fraudulent. It is a deception to have a salvation experience that leaves you still in your sin is an insult to the grace of God. It's an insult to the grace of God. To say that you have been saved and you have no difficulty in still living in your sin is an insult to the grace of God and to the power of the gospel. We're told in Scripture that Jesus Christ came into the world to do something, to save sinners. We're told that his very name means it. He came to save his people because his name was Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from. Or as I've shown you on so many occasions, you're probably tired of hearing it. It's a little Greek preposition, ek, which means out of. Out of sin. That's what he came to do. Save you out of your sin. Not to leave you in your sin, but out of your sin. And this is what Christ does. And so, sinner, don't you be thinking that you can have Christ in your sin. You may forget about it. You'll not be getting God's salvation or the salvation that is offered in the Scripture. Don't you be thinking that you can have your drinking and your clubbing and your gambling and your immorality and your drug taking and have God's salvation. All sin must be renounced. All sin must be repented of. All sin must be relinquished if salvation is to be yours tonight. When God works in the life of any sinner, they will find themselves drawn away from their sin. Sin no longer is appealing. Sin no longer is satisfying. And so the sinner gladly gives up their sin, gladly relinquishes their sin in order to gain Christ. In order to gain Christ. I wonder, have you been drawn away from your sin? Have you felt it? It's not really that appealing anymore. It doesn't really satisfy anymore. But spiritual things, well, that's different. Is it the case that the sins that once satisfied you no longer satisfy? Could it be that God is drawing you? That he's drawing you on to himself? He's drawing you away from your sin? And so there is a drawing away from sin. But the second element to this drawing is that then there is a drawing on to the Savior. Christ couldn't have made it any clearer, for he says in our text, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Sinners are drawn to Christ. Now this drawing to Christ, as I thought about this drawing to Christ has various phases to it. Initially, we are drawn to Christ by the Spirit of God. And we come to rest our souls upon him and upon his finished work for salvation. But then after salvation, we are continually being drawn onto Christ. We are continually drawn onto Christ as we follow and as we obey him, who has now become our Lord and our Savior and our Master. And then finally, we will be drawn on to Christ and we will find ourselves drawn into heaven where Christ sits at the Father's right hand in majesty and power. And so, to summarize it, there is an initial drawing on to Christ that ends in our salvation. There then is this continual drawing on to Christ while we live in this world that entails our sanctification. And there is a final drawing on to Christ that sees us brought safely into heaven, and that envisages my glorification, salvation, sanctification, glorification. In other words, as I'm drawn to Christ, it is full salvation. Full salvation. That's what I get when I'm drawn to Christ. Let me say quickly a few things about this drawing on to Christ and salvation. Can I say that it is, first of all, it is a divine drawing? I cannot draw you from your sin to Christ. That's not in my power. I can try and persuade you. I can attempt to convince you. I can endeavor to influence you and to speak to you tenderly and maybe with vigor and with energy, aye, and with passion. I can try and do that. But knowing what my Bible says about salvation, and having read through the Scriptures, I understand that I have absolutely no power to draw you to Christ. You see, the power that is needed to draw you is a divine power. Listen to what Jesus Christ said. If you deny that, if you think that a preacher can draw a person to Jesus Christ, listen to the words of Jesus Christ himself, and let then your foolish thinking and your unbiblical thinking be put to bed once and for all. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. You couldn't get any clearer? The Father drawing the sinner. And unless he draws, then no sinner will ever be drawn to Jesus Christ. Divine power, supernatural power, extraordinary power, omnipotent power is needed to draw you out of your sin and onto the Savior tonight. And thank God that power is always present when the gospel is preached. Because what is the gospel? It is the power of God unto salvation. It is a divine drawing. Secondly, it is a mysterious drawing. Who can really and truly explain the drawing of the sinner away from their sin and on to Christ? The mind is enlightened. The heart is regenerated. The will is renewed. The soul is enlivened. These are the mysterious happenings within the life and the soul of the sinner that accompanies their drawing on to Christ. It's a mystery. Think of your own salvation, child of God. What a mystery. To be thought, you sat in a meeting, you maybe came into that meeting, and you had no thought about trusting in Christ. In actual fact, you had your plans made. You had all the things in place, what you were going to do after that particular meeting, and yet something mysterious happened. God started to work. God drew you. He drew me. From the fearful pit, he drew me. The mystery of salvation is well summed up in Daniel W. Whittle's great hymn. He penned these words in one of the verses, "I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him." I don't understand it, he said. I don't know how it happens, but I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I wonder, is God by his Spirit mysteriously working in someone's heart in this meeting? Beyond the bravado pretense, beyond the hard man image, beyond the stoic exterior, is God working? Is he working deeply? Is he working secretly? Is he working powerfully? Is he working mysteriously in that soul of yours and saying to you, tonight is the night? It is a love-inspired drawing. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Loving kindness. In loving kindness, Jesus came. My soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, he lifted me. Always in love. Always in love. Does he draw the sinner on to himself? Love motivates. Love stimulates this drawing of the sinner on to the Savior. Now, is that not a heartwarming thought? Is that not a soul-thrilling thought? Especially if you're here tonight and you feel yourself to be unloved. You might be unloved by your parents. You might be unloved by your peers. You might be unloved by the public at large. But sinner, God loves you. And Calvary proves it to be so. His lifting up proves it to be so. Because at the cross, God said, I love you. And he said, I love you this much. I love you this much. It is a successful drawing. Those who are drawn by Christ, they can try to resist it. They can attempt to pull themselves away, but every single one drawn by the Father, drawn by the Son, and drawn by the Holy Spirit is brought into the Savior's loving embrace. When he starts to draw, it's always successful. Always successful. And so, sinner, my advice to you is to come to Christ and to do so on the road of least resistance. Don't force or do not tempt God through your stubbornness that he has to employ some painful providence before you yield to Jesus Christ. Because if he sets his love upon you and he begins to draw you, he'll draw you through the thorn bush and through the thorns, as he did young Manasseh. He'll drag you through the famine, as he did the prodigal son. But by fair means or foul, he'll draw. Every drawing ends in full success. My text has drawn our attention to a person who is acknowledged as the gospel magnet, the position adopted by the gospel's magnet, the purpose attached to the gospel's magnet, very, very briefly. One comment on the people attracted to the gospel's magnet. Jesus Christ said that he would draw all righteous sinners to himself, all religious sinners to himself, all good-living sinners to himself. No, he didn't say that. He said he would draw all men unto me. These words in John 12, 32 were spoken to Greeks. They had come to see the Savior, converse with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20 indicates that. That's why we began our reading at the verse number 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast, and this is part of the conversation that Jesus Christ is having. These were Gentiles, these were non-Jews. Now, the Jews believed that salvation was simply for the Jew. But Jesus Christ, in these words, do you know what he does? He opens up the door, and he opens up the door to you. And he opens up the door to me because we're Gentiles, we're non-Jews. And he says, I'll draw all men, all types of men, all kinds of men, all sorts of men, all classes of men. And all you have to do is to look around you tonight. If you're not a Christian and if you know people in this congregation, you know the type of people they were before they trusted in Christ. There were some drunkards and he drew them. There were smokers and he drew them. There were individuals great in sin. Aye, and then there were those who walked in the clean side of life, and he drew them. And so he can draw you. He can draw you. You need not despair. Sinner, you need not despair. This word all takes you in. Takes you in. The Savior of the world wants to draw you to himself. All kinds of people attracted to this great gospel magnet. Will you yield to that drawing power just now? Will you come just as you are? Will you receive him? He'll not turn you away. So come, put your faith and trust in Christ. Will you come? Is he drawing you tonight? Is he saying in that soul of yours, tonight's the night? Tonight's the night. I've sent this message to you. This is the night. Will you come to him? I trust you will. Because the eternal welfare of your immortal soul hangs on your decision that you're about to make just now as we close in prayer. Will I come to Christ? Will I make sure of heaven? May it be so. May God draw you to the Son. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. May God by his Spirit draw you to himself just now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for listening. We appreciate you being here in God's house. We're not going to extend an invitation, a lengthy invitation, but if there is someone here and you're not a Christian and you have felt God drawing you, God speaking to you, tugging upon, as it were, the heart and upon the soul, if you need help in this matter, then come and speak to myself after the meeting. We'll be at the gate seeing you off. I trust that you'll make and avail yourself of those and that opportunity. May God himself draw you onto himself just now. Loving Father, we commit the entire preaching of thy word today into thy care, praying that that which has been of God, that it will take root and bear fruit to thy glory, and that which has been of man, that it will fall to the ground. Lord, draw the sinner to thyself. Bring them into thy loving embrace. And Lord, work mysteriously, yea, work successfully, even in this house, and we'll give thee all praise for it. We offer prayer in and through our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. Thank you.